Hey, would you grab your Bibles? We're in the book of Acts. Wednesday nights, we're studying through the scriptures. Acts chapter 9 is where we're at right now. So we're going to take our in-depth Sunday message from what we'll teach through this coming Wednesday. So we're in Acts chapter 9. Grab your Bibles. Open up with me. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. You can keep it if you want. Then once you have it, we're in Acts chapter 9. Starting in verse 20. Acts 9:20. And straightway he, this would be Saul, we know him more as the Apostle Paul. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name Jesus in Jerusalem, and came here for the intent that he might bring those that called on Jesus, bound unto the chief priest. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him. And how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake, verse 29, boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Father, I thank you for this passage. The path that the Apostle Paul went through, may we be instructed by it, through it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are certain stories that always grab my attention, amaze me. I like the truthful one because truth quite often is stranger than fiction. This is one of those stories that I want to read to you. A story where truth and fiction seem to intermix. It's a story that's from a magazine called The Annals of Improbable Research. Saying, what kind of magazine is that? It's an engineering nerd magazine. It's put out by a couple of MIT professors. And these guys look throughout the United States, throughout North America, throughout the world for the craziest research, craziest things done in the name of science. It's kind of funny. They give out these awards every year called the Ig Nobel Awards. This guy, he won one of them for his research. His name? Troy Hurtubise. He's a Canadian who runs a scrap metal business in North Bay, Ontario. And he says he will unveil his newest creation, a grizzly bear-proof suit, on August 17th. Good for him. A helicopter will fly him to the den of a female grizzly, he says. And with 168 networks around the world watching, he will enter. She'll charge me. And I'll hit her with a dart of tranquilizer. She'll go crazy until she goes out cold, Hurtubise explains. We'll extract plasma samples and fly them back to the lab. Then we'll set up an infrared heat camera within the walls of the den, drag the bear back into the den, then sit with a computer thousands of miles away. The heat from the birth canal, he says, will trigger the infrared camera, which will transmit images of the first recorded birth of a grizzly cub in hibernation. Hurtubise, 35, is confident that he will be bear-proof. His grizzly suit will ensure it. Over the past 12 years, he has toiled to create a suit that would ward off attacks from grizzly bears in the wild. With the suit, scientists will be able to conduct close-quarter research on grizzly bears without harm to themselves or the bear. In pursuit of his off-kilter dream, creating a suit of armor that can withstand the attack of a grizzly bear, Troy Hurtubise has endured much. Now listen to this. This is where the research gets crazy. This is what he's endured to test his suit for 12 years. Slugs in the chest from a 12-gauge shotgun at a range of 20 feet. Falling on purpose off the edge of a 150 feet high Niagara Falls cliff. Assaults from burly friends and relatives, all too willing to cuff him repeatedly with road picks, knives, bows and arrows, and 2x4s. 18 times he has stood in the path of a 3-ton pickup doing 30 miles per hour. 18 times the truck has knocked him from here to next week. On several occasions, he has stood at attention while a 350-pound log, winched 30 feet up in a tree, has swung down broadside to topple him like a human bowling pin. That's crazy. He's working on the mobility problems, Hurtubise will tell you. He's got other problems than mobility to worry about. But unfortunately, he ran out of money. And these days, the Mark VI, it's his sixth attempt at this, sits where the bankruptcy trustees have locked it up, in an otherwise empty room that smells of carpet chemicals. And this fall, they'll auction it off to help pay its inventors $36,000 in debt. Fascinating. Here's a guy. Dedicates his life to coming up with a grizzly bear-proof suit. 12 years, thousands of dollars, mortgages the farm. It's his passion, it's his desire. And it ends sadly in bankruptcy. Talk about a disappointment. Talk about a letdown. Talk about a reason to grow discouraged. 12 years, thousands and thousands of dollars, only to have that suit end up repossessed. And I bet Troy has had to ask himself, has had to wonder, why? Why did I go through all this? Why did this happen to me just to be let down? Why? Why the letdown? Why the disappointment? That's my dream. Perhaps you felt that way. Something you've prepared for, something you've mortgaged the farm for, something you've tried with all your heart to do, and it ends up in bankruptcy. It ends up in disappointment. It ends up in failure. And you have to wonder why. Why did that happen to me? I believe the guy in our story this morning would ask that same question. Who is he? He's the Apostle Paul, as I said. And here's the deal. The Apostle Paul was, from his birth, he would say in Galatians chapter 1, prepared to preach. That's what he was prepared to do. It was his dream. It was his passion. It was his desire. Verse 20 says, immediately after he got saved, immediately he began to preach the word. Prepared to do it. Truly prepared. He would, conservatively, scholars say, he would have memorized the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first 5 books of the Bible, minimally in preparation for this, he would have memorized those 5 books of the Bible. He could have, very possibly, have memorized the entire Old Testament. Now think about that. I have trouble remembering phone numbers. He memorizes the first 5 books of the Bible, possibly the entire Old Testament. in preparation to preach. He went to the number one schools. He got the best education that a Jewish man could get in those days. Studied under the number one professor, Gamaliel, to learn these things. He would have thought, verse 20, I'm prepared. It's my desire. I've been looking forward to this all my life. This is what God has for me. And so he starts to preach the gospel. And I would think, thinking about Paul, he would say, there's going to be a revival. People are going to accept the Lord. This is going to be great. I'm going to take this city of Damascus by storm. There's no way they won't listen to me. I've been prepared for this moment from the very time I was born. But it doesn't happen. Instead, he goes there, he preaches. They're amazed at him. They were confounded by him. But instead of a revival, it's a revolt. They want to kill him. Forget this guy. We're tired of hearing him. There's no one that gets saved. No one accepts the Lord. Instead, they want to kill him. And in order to escape with his life, he's let down over the wall in a basket. Talk about a disappointment. Talk about a letdown. But it gets worse. He would think, knowing Paul, no problem. I'm going to Jerusalem. That's where I'll go. In fact, he recounts this story in Acts chapter 22. He argues with God about it. God, I'm prepared for the people at Jerusalem. They know me. I went to school with them. They understand my education. They know where I'm coming from. They'll listen to me. And God says, no, they won't. He argues, I'm prepared. I'm the perfect man for the job. So he goes to Jerusalem thinking revival will spark here. They understand who I am. They know my abilities. They know my giftings. He goes to Jerusalem. Even the disciples don't want to hear from him. The people there, they want to kill him. So bad is it that the church starts to have trouble. And they say, Paul, Saul, we're sick of you. They took him, put him on a ship, and sent him to Tarsus. What's Tarsus? That's his home city. That's where he grew up. Like a dog with his tail between his legs, he was sent home. Disappointed, discouraged, dejected, let down, quite literally, verse 25 says. Now put yourself for a second in Paul's sandals. How would you feel at this point? How would you reflect upon chapter 9 of the book of Acts? You thought you were prepared. It was your dream. And all you met with was disappointment. All you met with was disaster. In fact, you would be in Tarsus for 10 years, isolated. No one would hear from him. Nobody knows what he did during that period. Total isolation. How would you reflect on this time? What would you say about it? That was the worst, most miserable time of my life. That's how I'd reflect on it. That letdown, that disappointment, those years were horrible. He doesn't. Do you know what he says about this time? He reflects on Acts chapter 9 in the book of 2 Corinthians, his most personal book. You know what he says about this time? This letdown, this disappointment? In chapter 11 of that book, you can read it on your own. In verse 30, he says this. If I'm going to glory about something, he says, if I'm going to glory about something, if I'm going to say these are the glory days, really we'd say in modern English, if I'm going to say these are the glory days, he says, the days that I'm going to glory in are the time, verse 32, when I was in Damascus. And they tried to kill me. And I was put in a basket and let over the wall. That's the glory days for me, Paul would say. Crazy. Why would he say that? Why would he look back on this difficult period of rejection, of disappointment, of being let down? Why would he say, that's the glory days for me? If I'm going to glory in anything, that's the time I'm going to glory in. Why would he do that? A couple of reasons, I believe. A couple of reasons that you can think through. And if you're in a period of letdown, disappointment, they might have application for your life. A couple of reasons. The first one, why would he say of this hard time, disappointing time, letdown time, why would he say, hey, I'm glorying in that. Those are my glory days. Why would he say that? Number one, this letdown led to the Lord. What do you mean? Scholars, theologians, commentators say here in Acts chapter 9 was when Paul left civilization as we know it and went out into the deserts of Arabia for possibly 2 years all by himself. He talks about it in the book of Galatians. I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there. This is what he says. So during this time, this letdown, he takes off. And it says, verse 15 of Galatians chapter 1, "It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. And immediately I didn't confer, I didn't talk with flesh and blood. And I didn't go up to Jerusalem, verse 17, to those that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus." Paul said, during that time of letdown, I took off. I went to the desert. I didn't talk with men, confer with flesh and blood. I didn't talk to the apostles. I went by myself out there. And there was revelation given to him. Well, who revealed it to him if it wasn't somebody teaching him? Well, verse 11 and 12 tells us, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I received it not of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." During this period of disappointment, of letdown, Paul went to the desert. And revelation was given to him from Jesus Christ, the revelation of the gospel that we know today, the understanding we get of the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father because of the work of Christ on the cross, came from this period of time, directly from Jesus himself. But check it out. Before he could go out there, before he could come to the place where he would go to the desert by himself to talk to Jesus, he had to first be let down. Let down by his own abilities. Let down by his own charisma. Let down by his own education. Let down by his own zeal. He had those things in mass quantities. But he found in Damascus, it didn't work. Nobody accepted. In Jerusalem, they just wanted to kill me. Lord, what's going on here? I thought I was prepared for this. And now I'm let down by it. He had to first come to the end of himself. It's like Corrie ten Boom would write, "You don't know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." And she knew, that Holocaust survivor in those death camps in Nazi Germany. He came to that point. My education isn't doing it. My charisma, my argument, my skill. Lord, what's going on? And when he came to that point, then God said, "Lean on me. Learn of me. Let me reveal this stuff to you." It's a little bit like me. When I was in Maui this past week, took myself, my three daughters, my wife over there, and we are staying in this condo there that the Bible college that the church has run. So we're in this condo, and it's mostly locals living there. And I've traveled a little bit in my life, and I like to try to fit in where I go. I don't want to stand out, you know, with the Hawaiian t-shirt or something, or I survived Maui or whatever it is, or my parents went to Maui and all I got was this stupid shirt, you know, those kind of things. I don't wear those. I try to fit in as much as I can. And so I'm there, I'm trying to fit in, trying to be cool, whatever. And the first morning, there's a local guy. He had left his lights on his Jeep. He has this big four-wheel drive Jeep. And so his battery was dead and he needed a jump. I said, "No problem." I came out, I'm trying to fit in. He's this tan surfer guy, kind of a handsome, studly guy. And so I'm trying to, "Yeah, shaka, bro, no problem." Yeah. So I go get the car and I bring it over. I'm not worried about the car. It's Dominic's. So we hook it up. We give this guy a jump. His car starts up and he gets out of the car and I'm taking the jumper cables off. And he goes to shake my hand there. What I didn't know is in Maui, there's a different way of shaking hands. There's island style shaking hands, which is like this. You kind of shake up like that, real firm. Well, I'm from Oregon. And so I went to shake his hand Oregon style, and he went to shake my hand island style. And well, what happened was my thumb kind of hooked his pinky. And so we're kind of like this, holding each other. And he's looking at me, and he's looking violated. I felt as out of place as a clown at a funeral. I'm just like, oh, man. He just got in his car and left. So I learned, you know what? I don't know the culture here. You know what? There's things here that I need to learn. By embarrassment, I learned that. By letdown, I learned that. So that night at church, I grabbed a friend of mine. I said, okay, buddy, tell me how to shake hands. Explain to me how to say these things. What does this mean? I was educated. Revelation was given to me so I'd better fit in there in Maui. But it took a letdown. It took an embarrassment for me to realize I'm lacking something here. I need help here. I need revelation. I need to be taught something. I believe at times we can arrogantly think, God got this one covered. I can take Damascus, Lord. Don't worry about it, Paul must have thought. And he had to come to the end of his abilities, come to the end of who he was, be disappointed, be let down in himself before he'd go to the desert and get revelation from God. And quite often, I think that same pattern is true for you and for me. Sometimes we have to be disappointed. We have to be let down to come to the end of ourselves where we say, I've got to lean on you, Lord. And from this point forward, you find Paul over and over and over saying, ha, without him, I can do nothing. I have no confidence in the flesh. All that stuff he said, I would count Philippians chapter 3 as dung compared to knowing Jesus Christ. If you're in the midst of a letdown, if you will, take some desert time like Paul. Say, I'm going to seek the Lord. What I have found in my own personal disappointments, letdowns, hard times, what I found is the greatest revelation in my life comes during those periods. And I can say now, looking back on them, those are the glory days. That's the glory days because God worked in me and developed in me great things, revealed to me things I would have never known I needed without that letdown, without that lesson. So I believe number one, why Paul would say of Acts chapter 9, this hard period, that's the glory days. Number one, because it led him to Jesus. Revelation beyond measure. But there's a second reason. Second simple reason. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, one of my favorite texts. You can turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is Paul's most personal book. And number one, led to Jesus. Number two, that letdown led to ministry. Led to ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says this, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who, now check out verse 4, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, difficult days, disappointing times, problematic periods, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort where we ourselves have been comforted of God. Did you catch that? Paul says, we've got this God of all comfort. You can read through chapter 1 of the book of 2 Corinthians, and you find Paul saying, man, I was so desperate that I thought I was going to die. He shares the difficult days he went through. But before he even begins to share all that, he says this, we have a God of comfort. And these difficult days, Acts chapter 9 stuff, disappointments, letdowns, they're there for a purpose, to work into us an ability to be relatable. Now Paul would say, I can relate to people that have been let down. I can relate to people that have been disappointed. I can be usable to a greater degree because of the tribulations, the disappointing times, the letdowns I've been through personally. Letdowns, disappointments, difficult days, they're there. So that when you get through them, and you will, the Bible says you'll go through the valley of the shadow of death, not stay in it. So that when you get through them, then you can comfort other people that are going through the same problem. There's a relatability, a usability that comes from difficult days. And maybe the best example I've ever read of this comes from a great author, Philip Yancey. And in his book, it's called Where is God When It Hurts? A great book. He writes of this young gal named Mary Verghese. They're in the late 50s and early 60s. She was an up-and-coming physician studying to be a doctor. She decided to do her practicum over in Vellore, India, joining with a doctor over there, Dr. Paul Brand, a man that was instrumental, really, in curing leprosy and researching leprosy. They thought it was genetic. It turns out it's a bacteria. She goes over there to join with them. She's this very beautiful American gal. And if you've studied leprosy, you know it's a disturbing disease, physically, what it does to you. The face gets all puffed up and lion-like. The nose and the ears are some of the first extremities to be damaged enough that they actually rot and fall off. The hands, the fingers, they go first as well. When we were in India, I met a gal that had severe leprosy. She was about 65 or 70 years old, and she had no fingers, just a nub of a hand on both sides. It does that to you. It makes you look broken and really disturbing in a way. And so here she is, this beautiful American girl, coming into this leprosy ward where everybody is missing digits and missing noses and ears and lion-like. And what she found when she wrote about this time is that none of the leprosy patients wanted anything to do with her. They looked at her, this beautiful girl, and they were embarrassed of themselves, so they wouldn't look at her. They wouldn't allow her to help them, bandage their wounds, treat them. And she became very frustrated with that. Every time she'd walk into that leprosy ward, people would turn around and cover themselves and hide from her. So she's about ready to quit. Come back to the United States. Forget it. When one Sunday afternoon, she went for a picnic lunch with an Indian young man who was driving behind a school bus as they went out to this picnic area. The school bus was going really slow, which surprises me being in India because no one goes slow there. It's crazy driving. This guy decides to pass this school bus right as they came up to a single-lane bridge. Well, he went to hit the brakes, but hit the gas instead, and they ended up doing a flip off of that one-lane bridge and landing upside down in the ditch. Mary Verghese was very, very damaged. Dr. Paul Brand would say her legs looked like spaghetti. She had a cut that stretched from her ear all the way down to her chin from the accident. She was in traction there in 105-degree weather, 95% humidity for 9 months. Miserable. Finally, when she gets out of that traction, she's laying in her bed. She's bitter. She's angry. Why is this happening to me, Lord? I'm over here to serve you. I'm over here to help these people, and this happens. Talk about disappointment. Talk about a letdown. Talk about difficult days. And she became so bitter that she wanted to go home. And it was then that Dr. Paul Brand wheeled in this wheelchair and said to her, "It's time for you to start your practicum again." "What do you mean?" she said, looking at him. "They don't even like me. They won't even look at me. I can't even walk. What are you talking about?" And he just pointed at the wheelchair. "You need to get in. You need to start." And with that, he walked out. And she had that conversation with herself that many of us have had. Something you know you should do, but you don't want to do it. Took a couple of days. Finally, she got in that wheelchair. Wheeled herself down and around and to the leprosy ward there. And for the first time when she went through those doors, every eye was on her. Everyone was looking at her for the first time. No one was hiding. No one was running away. Why is that? Because they saw in her relatability. Their face disfigured. Her face scarred. Extremities no longer usable. She had extremities that were no longer usable. She's in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. She became, though, because of that, one of the most impacting figures there in Vellore, India. There's a clinic that serves over 60,000 people a year named after her. She started it. She founded a branch of medicine over there that was unknown until she went, called physiotherapy. Grants are in her name. She's a saint, if you would, there in India because of the work that she did. Why? Because she found the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, with the comfort that we've found in our hard times, you're able then to comfort other people. She found that to be true. And here's the deal. You guys have gone through things, been through deep waters that I never have been through. You guys have gone through addictions, marriage difficulties, abuse, hard, difficult days, disappointing days, letdown days that I never have. But because you've been through that, because you've gone through it, God has uniquely equipped you for ministry to people that go through the same thing. You're now usable. You're now relatable in a way that I never can be because I haven't been through it. See, if I go through something, if I have a difficult period in my life, I want to talk to somebody that's been through it. I want to talk to somebody that's made it. I was addicted to this. I was homeless, whatever, fill it in the blank. But God's word is true, and I've seen it come to light in my life. I'm through the other side. There's power when somebody speaks from experience because they've gone through it. That's why I believe Paul would say, those are the glory days for me. That hard time, Acts chapter 9, 10 years, maybe 12, disappointment, let down. I glory in those because it led me to Jesus and it opened me up to more ministry. I'm relatable in a way that I wasn't before. I'm usable. I'm minister. Well, I'm not even try that word. I can minister in a new way. And no matter where you're at right now, if you're in the middle of it, if you're in the midst of that letdown, if you're still in Acts chapter 9, let me give you a suggestion. Take some desert time. Take some desert time and watch and see what Jesus reveals to you during this time. There's a teachability in us in those times. There's an openness, an understanding like me. I don't fit in. I don't understand. I need help during those moments where God can really build in you some great stuff like he did the Apostle Paul. And if you're through them, if you're on the other side, use the comfort. Use the truth of God's word that he's put in you to help other people in those same situations. It's the greatest joy of ministry to say, God, wow, you're using that. You're using that difficult time now to comfort other people. There's no greater joy than that. I love talking with people when I can relate in that level. There's power. Pray. Pray. Lord, send me people that are going through similar situations. Send me people that I can minister in that way. And he will. You see, I don't know the first step to getting involved in ministry like that. I've been through a lot, but I don't know how to even get involved. Stop by the office. We have this, whatever it is, sheet of paper that's got 20 or so different ministries here at Edgewater. Find one that matches with the comfort you've been shown. Get involved in it. There are people that would love to hear from you. And watch and see you use what God has given you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What he has brought you through to comfort other people. And you'll say, I believe like Paul, like myself, that's the glory days. Not the easy times. Not the Maui trip. It's the difficult days because there was built into me some incredible things. I met with Jesus. I became usable in a new way. That's my glory days. You'll say the same thing. Amen. Father, I thank you for how you desire to use us to minister to lift up, to encourage people. And I pray for those that right now are in the midst of the storm, disappointment, difficult days. I pray, Lord God, that you would meet with them in a real dynamic way. That there would be in their hearts revelation, deepening, like they've never experienced before. A true Arabia time. And for those that are through it, Lord, and have found comfort, and have found your word to be so true, I pray that you would link them to individuals that are now struggling, and that they would be able to comfort others with the comfort that you've given them. So do that, Lord, in this fellowship. Knit us together in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you Wednesday or next Sunday.